And of course, when we go on holiday, that involves some kind of journey, whether by car or plane or public transport or some mix of these. And everything in the journey is geared towards the destination. What you pack, the kind of transport you take, how many things you take with you for the car, how much food and drink, how much petrol you need to avoid the ridiculously expensive service stations. It's all geared towards the final destination. Or we might say the destination governs the journey. The last summer, the Wilcox family drove 9 hours to the Cairngorms. This summer, it was 2 hours to the Yorkshire Dales. So we didn't need as much food or music or petrol or audiobooks for the car journey this year as we did last year. The destination governs the journey. What we know about the destination determines the journey that we make. And it's exactly the same with the Christian life. As Christians, we have a destination, a place we are heading to. And our lives now are a journey towards that destination, the journey that continues until the day we die and go to be with Jesus. And we're starting a new series of sermons today, and I've called it the means of grace. That is, the ways in which God gives us his grace. He gives us what we need for the journey that we're on. But before we think about all of that, we need to think about the journey and the destination, and that's what we're doing today. So first, our destination. What is our destination? Where are we going as Christians, those who are trusting in and following Jesus Christ? We often think in vague terms about heaven is a wonderful place, but we don't stop to think about what that's going to be like, or what it means for us now. There's lots to talk about as we think about our destination. We could notice that ultimately when Christ returns, there will be a new or a renewed heaven and earth. Our ultimate destination is physical, heaven and earth being brought back together again. And with sin removed, all will be perfect, the world as it was meant to be. But I want to focus on our relationship with God. As Christians, I've written this on the handout, as Christians, our final destination is being with Christ, enjoying Christ, being like Christ, and being caught up in the life of the Trinity in perfect, joyful love forever. That's where we're going. Complicated sentence, and we need to think a bit more about it. And have a look at the reading, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. First thing to notice is that now we are children of God. And what we will be isn't even known to Paul. We can assume that it's at least being children of God. It's no less than that. And then he goes on. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we'll see Christ as he is in all his glory and beauty and magnificence. And we'll be like him. I wonder if you remember that verse from 2 Corinthians on the handout. You can look it up later. It says that as we gaze on Christ, so we are transformed into his likeness. But we can go further. We can say that we will enjoy his love and we will love him with a perfect love forever. So if you've got a Bible, turn to John chapter 17 on page 1085, page 1085. I'll read from verse 22. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. This is Jesus talking, praying to God about the disciples. I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Even now, the world sees God's love for us. On that day, God's love for us will be fully known. And because we will be like him, we will love him in the same way. And in fact, and this is where it really does go beyond being children of God, we will be caught up in, will be included in the joyful, loving, ever-satisfied, ever-giving life of the Trinity. So if you look down at verse 26, I've made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Even now, he says, we're caught up in the life of the Trinity because we are united to Christ. But on that day, the process will be complete. We'll be one with God, taken up into the life of the Godhead, sharing in the life of the Trinity. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter goes so far as to say this. 1 verse 4. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. We will take part, participate in the life of the Trinity. Now, maybe that someone's thinking, well, this doesn't sound very exciting. And if that's you, I'd encourage you to think about the thing that most excites you. Maybe a relationship or an experience or an achievement. And what I'd encourage you to realize is that whatever that thing is, the excitement, the joy, doesn't come from the thing itself. It comes from the overflowingly good God who made that thing. So a few years ago in a series called The Better Story, we focused in on sex and marriage, and we said that sex and marriage are good gifts, but they point beyond themselves to a relationship with the God who made them, to teach us about himself and about knowing him. The joy of your team winning, the joy of a holiday, the joy of loving and being loved, whatever it is that excites you, they all point beyond themselves to God and his love that one day his people will be caught up in. So three quick images to help us think about what the destination will be like. First, a view or a sight. Think of the most beautiful view you've ever seen, and that just kept getting better. Last year, we, as a family, we were wild camping actually, and we were looking out over this view of a sunset, and it just got better and better and better for half an hour. And when you're wild camping, there's nothing else to do, so we just stared at it for half an hour. Amazing, it just got better. That's what it'll be like as we gaze on the magnificent God for eternity. Or second, an enlarging bucket will be like a bucket that is full, that is satisfied with God, but the bucket will be getting bigger and bigger. Our capacity for God and his beauty will be ever increasing. Well, those two images, they're good, but they're not relational enough. So third, a marriage, the most healthy marriage that is built on and reflects the life of the Trinity. A husband and wife growing in appreciation and love for each other, serving each other with joy and delight, finding true delight and joy in putting the other first. There are three images that just scratch the surface of what our destination will be like. Ultimately, our destination is seeing God as he is and growing up in relationship with him and being caught up into the heart of his relationship, and becoming supremely happy as we do. Here's a quote from the 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards. I'll read it, but you'll probably need to go away and think about it, because I've done so several times. And the sermon is well worth reading, the whole sermon. It's online. There in heaven, this infinite fountain of love, that is God, the eternal three in one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it as it flows forever. There this glorious God is revealed and shines forth in full glory in beams of love. And there this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment, and their hearts, as it were, be deluged with love. That's our destination. That's where we are headed. And I wonder if we've realized that. If this is new to you, well, I'd encourage you to go away and think about these things. Listen to the sermon again. Have a look at the passages. And maybe you follow up on the references at the bottom of the handout. We need to be clear in our minds what our destination is, and what a wonderful destination. Well, second, our journey. A number of years ago, I read a book by the great 17th century theologian John Owen called Meditations and Discourses on the Glory of Christ. And it's, as the name suggests, it's gazing on how magnificent Christ is. And he quotes John 17 again, verse 24. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. And he goes on to say these words that have remained with me ever since. One of the greatest privileges and advancements of believers, both in this world and into eternity, consists in their beholding the glory of Christ. And notice he says, in this world and into eternity. In other words, in eternity we're going to be beholding the glory of Christ, enjoying, delighting in him. And we can do the same now. And he goes on to give a number of reasons why it's not just something we can do, but it's something we need to do now. He says it'll prepare us for heaven. As we gaze on Christ, we'll become more like him. And of course, that Christ-likeness benefits those around us as well. He says that even in the midst of our current difficulties, whatever they might be, and we're all facing difficulties, whatever... in the midst of our current difficulties, we need to be gazing on the glory of Christ, because it will give peace and rest and satisfaction in the midst of those trials. And he says, chillingly, if we're not longing to gaze on Christ now, why do we think we'll enjoy heaven? That's what we'll spend eternity doing. And I hope we can see that in his own way, he's saying exactly the same as what we've said from the start. The destination governs the journey. If we're going to spend eternity gazing on Christ, enjoying Christ, being caught up in the life of the Trinity, well, let's get into practice now. Now, maybe that some of us at this point are thinking, okay, this is something else for my Christian to-do list. And in one sense, yes, it is. But actually, the point of these 5 weeks is to see that it should be number one on our Christian to-do list. But also, as we engage in these things, some of the other things on our Christian to-do list, and indeed our whole life to-do list, might seem less important or might even fall off the list altogether. Or to put it another way, what could be more important than preparing ourselves for our final destination? Others might be thinking, that sounds terrifying. I don't know where to start. And again, I'd say, well, that's why we're taking these 5 weeks. And if by the end of next week, or certainly the week after, you still feel completely helpless, please come and tell me, because it means I'm not doing my job. But we do have two helps as we go about this. Two vital helps that simply arise from our Christian faith. So the first is that when a person is born again, we see God in a new way. The theologian Jonathan Edwards talked in terms of developing a new taste, a taste given by the Holy Spirit who has come into us. Some of you will know that I've had no sense of smell since my early 20s, but I remember what it was like to have a sense of smell, both the good things and the bad things, and maybe one day it'll return and my experience of the world will be transformed. Well, Jonathan Edwards says that when we're converted, we receive a new sense, the sense of God's goodness and glory and beauty. We taste that God is good in the same way that we taste that honey is sweet. We don't experience it all the time. Perhaps you've sensed it when you've seen a beautiful view or heard a particular sermon. Maybe someone's sensing it today. But the point is, if you're a Christian, you already have this taste for the beauty of God. And if you're not experiencing it now, then ask for it. Ask God to give it to you. The second help we've received already is that we've already been adopted into God's family. We're in a relationship with God. We know God as our Father. We know Jesus as our Savior and our Bridegroom and our friend. We know the Spirit is the one who lives in us and brings Christ to us and enables us to pray to our Father. And just as a family shares life together, so already through adoption we share life with Father and Son and Spirit. So we already have those things for the journey. So again, let's just consider some images to help us think about the journey we're on towards our great destination. So first, the image of a path. One of my favorite Bible verses, Psalm 16, verse 11, if I can find it. Thank you. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. When you become a Christian, you come onto a path. It's the path of life and of abundance. The Christian way is the best and the most happy way to live. The path has begun and it goes on into eternity. Second, there's the image of a song. The Psalms and Isaiah and other bits of the Bible are filled with songs that God's people sing. Or that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, has these words, tune my heart to sing thy grace. We're learning a song that we'll continue to sing into eternity. Or think of enjoying your family, or indeed your church family. We all have different experiences of family, but hopefully all of us can think of a time in our lives when we enjoyed the ever-increasing blessing of family relationships. And so it is with our journey and our destinations. We grow in relationships now, which will continue for the rest of our lives and into eternity. So that's our destination and our journey. We're not going to go on to talk about the means of grace this week because we've covered enough already, and the things I've talked about may be new, and they should be life-changing. Not in the sense that we go out and live differently, but if we've taken or take these things on board, we will think differently. We will feel differently. We will long for different things. Our priorities, our passions, our joys will change. So I want to encourage each of us this week to think about the journey that we're on. Ask yourself the question, before today, what did I think was my destination? And I don't mean intellectually. Yes, we all believe that we're going to heaven. In our hearts, what have we been longing for? What have we been living for? And bring that to what we've thought about the destination today. And see that actually it doesn't compare. And ask God to develop this new taste for Christ and eternity. And then having put that in place, ask yourself, how should that change my priorities now? Enjoying Christ, enjoying his people, helping others come to know him so they can enjoy him. We'll be with our church's purpose statement says, a Christ-centered community existing to spread a passion for Jesus Christ across the Anderby communities and beyond. And finally, it may be that, as I've been speaking, there are some who are new with us or who've been coming for years who realize, I don't have this taste for the beauty of Christ. I don't have any sense of desiring Christ for myself. And I hope today you've been given a desire for it. I hope you've seen the journey that you're on, whatever it may be, is second best. And I hope you'll want to pray, Lord, give me the desire. Give me this new taste. Bring me onto the new path. Give me the song to sing, the family to belong to. And if you ask him, he will do it. I do encourage you to think about those questions at the end of the handout during the week ahead. For now, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this glorious destination that awaits those who know you and love you. That we will be like you, we will see you, we will be caught up in the loving life of the Trinity. We pray that you would give us a longing for that. We pray that you would help us now on the journey to look ahead, to look to you, to find ways to enjoy you, to be satisfied in you, and so to become like you. Give us that song to sing. Give us that path. Help us to see the path that we're on. We pray it for your glory. Amen.